So we continue the series that we started last Sunday, Are You Coachable? That was part one. Now next Sunday, I'm going to conclude this mini-series on coaching. I'm going to ask you another question. Who is your coach? I'm going to make it very personal and very practical, but today we continue part two of Are You Coachable? Those of us who follow football know very well the coach of Alabama, Nick Saban. And last Sunday, just by way of review, we talked about how he recruits people, football players, to play on his team. Very exclusive. You've got to be real, really good to play football for Alabama. Jesus' style of coaching is just the opposite. He's very inclusive. Whosoever will, let him come. Nick Saban can't say that, because that will disqualify a lot of us who don't have the talent to play the game of football. And very quickly, I just want to have a quick review on the steps that they go by in their recruiting program. First of all, they have a character study. If the player does not have good character, he won't play for Alabama. And then we look at the who influences him. Who has influenced you? Who's your influencer? Who is my influencer? I'll tell you next Sunday. And then they study his intelligence. You got to be smart to play the game of football, because they change plays at the line of scrimmage and they go to a whole array of names and numbers before they change and call the play at scrimmage. You got to know when to move and when not to move. And check his intelligence. If you read my email yesterday, you will realize that God doesn't check our intelligence. He checks our availability. Amen? And then they go on and they check his personality. They check his personality. Is he a team player, or is he one that wants to hog the show? Is he interested in praising other players on the team, or does he want to have this spotlight focused upon him? And then they look at his teaching ability. Is he teachable? And last Sunday we learned that some people, to be honest with you, are not coachable. Others are reluctantly coachable. Some are selectively coachable. But we have to be totally teachable, or Nick Saban, you won't play football for him. You got to do what the coach tells you to do. And is he a good sport? Is he a cheerleader? Is he a team player? Is he dependable? Can you rely upon him? Is his word good? Is he honest? Will he do what he's told to do? And that is his strategy for recruiting football players. And that strategy evidently works, because every year his team's up there in the top four of the bracket, oftentimes number one, and more players that come from Alabama go to the NFL than any other college in the country. So this is good. I share that with you because his coaching style is completely different from Jesus. And so, God does not recruit. Did someone say something? God does not recruit the way Nick Saban does, and thank goodness he doesn't. Jesus says, look what he says, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We go through seasons in our lives, and we go through storms in our lives, when that scripture hits us head on. The trials of life, the temptations of life, the frustrations of life causes us sometimes to become very weary. A lingering illness sometimes causes us to become very weary. And sometimes we become very heavy laden, especially when we see loved ones that we love that aren't walking the straight and narrow path. that we would like for them to walk. Then look what he says. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, I have read that scripture. If I had a dime for every time I read that scripture in the course of my spiritual journey, I would probably be a multimillionaire. But you know what? One word that has all of a sudden popped out at me for the 1,000th and 100,000th time I read the scripture is that little phrase, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. We have to be a learner. We have to be a student if we want to buy in and possess the benefits that Jesus says in the rest of that verse. We have to learn. We have to become a student. And so my question is, are you learning anything? Some people come to church and they met, they ate, they sit, and they go home. You ask them Wednesday, well, what was the sermon about the previous Sunday? Well, I don't know. I can't remember. That's why we have a detailed outline. That's why we put it on the PowerPoint. That's why we have a fill-in-the-blank bulletin. There's no excuse for not learning something when you come to church at New Hope and I give the message. So whatever you do with the detailed outline, I've done my part, the rest is yours. But you could study this outline. In fact, online, our website has the PowerPoint outline on the web. So you can go back and review and just kind of let it soak in like a sponge until the following Sunday. But we have to become a student of the playbook that Jesus, our coach, gives us. So here's the big question. How in the world are you going to be a part of the team where Jesus is the coach if you don't know the plays? If you don't read the playbook? If you don't study the playbook? What kind of a team member are you? Not much. But Jesus is very patient with us, and he prods us along and uses a lot of different varieties of lessons in life to cause us to go to the book. If you would just read the four Gospels, and if you would just read the red and obey it, and then if you would just say, yes, Lord, yes, you're on your way to becoming familiar with the playbook. It's amazing to me that a lot of Christians in our culture today can come to church year in, year out, and yet they are still biblically illiterate. That boggles my mind. So if you want to know the playbook, and if you want to be a possessor of the benefits here in this verse in Matthew chapter 11, you've got to open your Bible and read it. Now, what's the difference between reading your Bible and studying it? You know what it is? Reading the Bible is, well, you read the Bible. Studying the Bible is where you have pen in hand and you highlight and you take notes. Years ago, I was at a pastor's conference in Hammond, Indiana, at the pastor's school for one whole week, and that church there, First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, They took in pastors that were arriving in town, and they were home members of the church were supplying board and room. So I stayed in this one room, another fellow and I stayed in this other room, and we were awakened, I kid you not, at about 4:30 every single morning. Someone in that house was stuttering as they offered up a prayer. And then that person continued to study and stumble as he was reading his Bible. And so curiosity finally got the best of me. At the middle of the week, I said, I'm awakened in this house at around 4:30 by someone who is having a hard time praying and is having a hard time reading the Bible. And the homeowner said, "Whoop, that's me." "Really? So tell me your story." He was on the rodeo circuit, and he got converted on the rodeo circuit, and he felt that God was calling him to preach. And so he moved to Hammond, Indiana, enrolled in Hammond College, a Bible college, and he went to school during the day, and he worked in a coal mine at night. And he said, "Dell, I feel God is calling me into the ministry. And if God is calling me into the ministry, I've got to know how to pray. And I've got to know how to read the Bible." And so there he was. I applauded him for that discipline that he had in digging deep into God's Word. Those who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You want to know something? Oftentimes when our heart is broken for whatever reason, that's when the soul becomes fertile ground for God to whisper to us in our time of need. I found that to be true over and over again. So, we have to be totally 100% coachable. Then he says, take my yoke upon you. And what does that mean? If you're going to pick up a yoke is something that they put around the neck of animals. And when that animal has a yoke around him, you can control that oxen when he's yoked up with another oxen. And they'll take an old, experienced oxen, an old veteran, and they will yoke up a greenhorn, so to speak, with that experienced veteran oxen, and then they will be trained together. Jesus is saying, in other words, you sign up on my team, and I am going to be yoked together with you. He will become our burden bearer, and we will pull together. Jesus says, I'll be an example for you. I will be a role model for you. I will be that kind of a coach. But you got to read and study the four Gospels to find out what kind of a coach he is and what his playbook says. Come alongside of me, he says. I will carry my part of the load, and I will help you. Now, in the Greek, that says that Jesus was a carpenter, it also uses the word craftsmanship for carpenter. And someone said at his carpentry shop that Jesus worked in, he had a sign over his shop on the wall, and the sign read as follows, "My yokes fit well." My yokes fit well. In other words, there wasn't any rubbing in the neck. There wasn't too much weight or not enough weight. It was a perfect fit. And we say, take my yoke upon you. And so if we pick up his yoke, if we take on his yoke, that means that we've got to take off something first, so we have room to put a yoke upon us, so that we can be yoked together with Jesus. Everybody's yoked to something. Call it what you want. We are. Let's be honest. Everybody has an audience that we play to. Everybody has someone that we want to please. Whoever, whatever it might be. It might be a group. It might be an individual. We have to put off self. That's where we begin, so that we have room to put on his yoke around us. In other words, we can't say, well, you know, somebody told me that I should live like this. A lot of people do that. Popular opinion. And I read an opinion in a magazine, someone says, that I'll do this. Or my friend, they're doing it. I look around, everyone else seems to be doing it, so I guess I'm going to be doing it as well. Bad idea to follow the crowd. He says, take my yoke. He says, get into my tutelage. Jesus is saying, let me be your mentor. And the wonderful thing about Jesus, he just doesn't say, this is how you ought to be like a lot of the gurus in history today. He says, I will demonstrate for you the kind of life I want you to live. That will be a blessing to your life. I will be yoked together with you, and then we will please only him. How many times have I said this over the years? Learn to live for an audience of one. There's a lot of truth in that statement. The older that we get, by the way, the more we care less about what other people think about us and what they say about us. Just don't care. I'm living for an audience of one. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Go toot your horn someplace else. I'm moving forward with Jesus. I'm marching to his orders, not your orders. I'm following Jesus. He's my captain. He's my commander. And I'm going to do what he says to whatever with you. That's the way it works. To become a Christian and live the right way, living by the playbook, not by the playbook of the culture, you've got to develop the skin of a rhinoceros and the heart of a deer. Father and the son were going to the market. They were leading a donkey. They're walking along, and somebody came up and said, look at that father and son. Would you believe that? How stupid they are. Why don't one of them get on the back of the donkey and not walk all the way to town? So the father said, yeah. So he stopped the donkey, and he had the son to pull the donkey, and dad climbed on the back of the donkey. That worked out pretty well until someone along the path said, well, would you look at that? Unbelievable. That guy is riding that donkey and he's letting his young son pull the donkey. How stupid is that? Someone else came along and said, would you take a look at that? Unbelievable. Here again, that guy is riding on the back of the donkey and that little boy is walking leading the donkey. What a terrible thing to see. Doesn't that dad have any sense? So the dad stopped, got off the donkey, and he put his son on the donkey. Down the street they went. On the way to the market, the son is riding along on the back of the donkey. Someone else came along and he said, would you look at that? My goodness, that is unbelievable. That boy is big enough to walk for himself. His dad ought to be riding on the back of that donkey. So the boy said, okay, he got off the donkey. And now what are you going to do? No matter which way they march to town with that donkey, they get criticized by the crowd. The dad got on the back of the donkey. Criticism. If the son got on the back of the donkey, criticism. So they came up with an idea. They concluded, well, we both will get on the back of the donkey. And so the dad and the son got on the donkey. And then, lo and behold, wouldn't you know it? There were some lover animals in the crowd. And they said, look at that. Weighing down that pitiful old donkey. What a merciless thing to do. So both of them got off the donkey. And they said, now what are we going to do? They had a powwow. Anything we do, we're criticized. And so finally they got it. They took the donkey, put him on his back, tied his front legs together, tied his back legs together. They got a strong, long pole and hung that donkey on that pole, and the boy carrying one side, the man on the other side, and they proceeded down into town carrying that donkey on that pole. Everybody laughed at them. Unbelievable! They continued on. They got to a bridge. And the donkey, by that time, had kicked one leg out. And the boy had to drop his end of the pole. The donkey rolled out. His legs were still tied together. He fell into the river and he drowned. Don't miss the moral of this story. If you try to please everybody, you end up not pleasing anybody. That's why I say live for an audience of one. Jesus is my head coach. He's been there, done that. Hey, you facing rejection? I got some good news for you. Jesus faced rejection. Read the playbook. See how he handled it. Some of the patriots in the Old Testament faced rejection. Read the story of David. See how he handled it. Jesus isn't there to make our load heavier. He's there to lighten the load, to walk us through the storms of life. So first of all, he says, come, sign up on my team, take my yoke, and learn from me, because I am humble and gentle of heart, and you'll not only have the rest you are looking for when you sign up, but you will have your burden lifted, because his burden is light. His yoke is easy. Learn from him. Only one way you can do that. Only one way I can do that. Got to read the book, especially the Gospels. An excellent book to read for beginners is More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell. Excellent book to get to know your coach, my coach, Jesus. We have to be coachable, and we have to have these characteristics. He teaches us. He teaches us where you and I are, and he says, man, this is where I found you. And then he says, I love you too much to allow you to remain the same person you were when I found you. He wants us to grow, mature. There was a teenage girl who was 18 years old. Her dad had long since bailed out on the family. Her mother had died. She had four siblings she had to raise. She was 18 years old. She became the mom for those siblings. She cooked for them, taught them how to do their own laundry, got clothing for them on the meager income that she had to live on. She saw that they were up and ready for school. She saw that they did their homework when they came home from school. She saw that they had lunch. She saw that they had something to eat. Come Sunday, she saw that they all were dressed and ready for church. She worked hard during the week, taking care of her four siblings. She worked and worked and washed and did everything in that little three-room or four-room area that they lived in. And then, wouldn't you believe it? I'm full of stories this morning. Some pious neighbor, a woman, walked across the street. She was known as Mrs. Church in the community. So she walked over and she said, Dorothy, I noticed that all of your brothers and sisters, they go to church. But you rarely go to church. Now, Dorothy, what are you going to tell God when you come face to face with him? So sanctimonious and so pious. And that young 18-year-old said, well, I guess I'll just show Jesus my hands. You see, Dorothy, I'm young. I have all these children to take care of. I spend time teaching them how to pray at home. We have Bible stories every night. And I cook for them. I do their laundry. And we spend time in the home praying together and worshiping in our home. But she said, Dorothy, they're in church on Sunday, and I'm at home, resting up for another week. How important is it when we operate on the basis of our strengths, not on the basis of our weaknesses? We all have strengths and we all have weaknesses. Some of us have blind spots. Some of us have blind spots and we don't know we have blind spots. But they're there. Oprah Winfrey cannot read a profit loss sheet. Can't do it. She's not good at math, never has been good at math. But what if she spent her life, well, I'm going to study really, really hard and learn about math so I can read the balance sheet. And look what would have happened to her if she would have spent all of her time working on math, working on her weaknesses. She decided young in life that she wasn't going to go there. She went with her strengths, creativities, and genius. So look at her today, a multi-billionaire, because she worked on her strengths. And that's what we have to do. Did you know a 101 corporation company recently were given, the employees were given a test. All of the employees were asked one question. The question was, do you spend a lot of time every day working in the area of your strength? Only 20% of the employees worked on their strength. 80% were working less than their potential. God would say to you and me, where's your strength? Where's your gift? I want to develop and work to help you build on your strength. Sometimes we do have to work on our weaknesses, but we need to major on our strengths. Now, Sherry will tell you, when we were little kids, we played church a lot. She was a piano player, and I was pound the pulpit preacher. And Sherry reminded me, I had forgotten this, but she reminded me that sometimes we would go out on top of the barn and play church. We had a few cows around. And she would play the piano out of a card out of an apple box or a Del Monte box, and sing we did. And I would pound the pulpit and preach just like I was witness to the preaching in the church that I grew up in. Cows gathered around. Cows are curious, you know. And we had an audience of cows. You know what cows do? They chew their cud, and then they go like this. So we had an amen corner on top of the barn. I was preaching, trying to mimic the style that my preacher was delivering on Sunday morning. You want to know something? I can only speak for myself. But we grew up in a very legalistic church where the subject of grace and the teaching of grace was void. All we saw was negativity. We had a list that we do and a list that we don't. Grace wasn't preached. We didn't grow up learning all about God's grace. At least I didn't. Until I began to seriously study the playbook. And I got introduced to the grace that Jesus comes to offer us. Amen. To live by. They came in touch with the doctrine of show mercy when someone is down instead of judgment, critical attitudes toward them. So we need to lift up the doctrine of grace. Yancey has an excellent book on that subject, and there's other books as well. So, Jesus is a good coach. He will help us work and develop the full potential on our strengths. A good coach doesn't take a kid that weighs 150 pounds and runs the 4-2 40-yard dash and say, you know what, son, I'm going to make a tackle out of you. He doesn't do that. A good coach doesn't take someone who is 5'8", weighs 160 pounds, and make him a guard or a center. A good coach doesn't do that. A good coach doesn't take a 7-foot-tall young man and say, we're going to make you a point guard. Good coach doesn't do that. Good coach sees where you're strong at, and he goes to work on building that strength that he sees and makes you become aware of it. So we get yoked with him, training us. This is the formation part. And then finally, there's the transformation. As we listen to the coach of our character and our heart, we become transformed by the grace of God. And we start becoming a fruitful believer, not walking after the flesh, but walking in the Spirit. And when you find yourself walking in the flesh, I got some bad news for you. You're going down the wrong trail. Sooner or later, you will crash and burn. Believe me, I've seen it happen. Then, not only are we to be coached by Jesus, then we are to become a coach for someone else. It could be a grandson, granddaughter, someone close to you in your relationship. You start coaching them. A coach is always walking in every walk of life when Jesus is the head coach. I want to give you a very personal and practical story. This story came from my older brother. Remember I said, I think 4 years ago, I want to go see my brother because he's had a heart attack, and I wanted to walk the streets of Burns with him. And I did. I got to know my brother better than at any other time in our lives. And he told me a story about how he mentored this young sixth grader in school. And I said, Gene, God sent you to Burns not just to do social work, but God knew there was a young boy there named Daniel who really needs some good coaching. And Gene's played in athletics all of his school days. He knows what a good coach is, and he can spot a bad coach. So I said, Gene, would you put that down in letter form? Because it fits perfectly to my message today. And so he sent it to me. And so I'm going to read you the story of Daniel. Listen closely. And I'm reading it from Gene's point of view. Here's what he said. I retired in 1997 from my social work career, which was very demanding. My career included the management of the Children's Service Division of the state office in Harney County, dealing with child abuse issues, foster care for nearly 5 years, and then the director of Harney Counseling and Guidance Service, mental health needs, developmental disabilities programs I developed, alcohol and drug abuse I developed. I was there for 9 years in that capacity. I was also through these areas heavily involved in community development in support of those programs. So when I retired, listen to this, I committed myself to family and to church priorities. He's an elder in the Presbyterian church there. A family came to church with a young boy named Daniel who was in the sixth grade, and his older sister, a few years older. They were having family difficulties, and a divorce process evolved that was quite painful. Daniel's mother became a single parent with an ex-stepfather who was very manipulative. Daniel was shy, quiet, wore glasses, but seemed too heavy lenses, and did not appear to have very many friends. One Sunday, his mother asked the church if anyone could have Daniel stay overnight when she had to go training for her job as an accountant at the Burns Paiute Indian Reservation. Jean says, I felt immediately a nudge from the Spirit to answer this need. And so my wife, Mary Jo, and I decided we would volunteer. Our Burns School District had extended the daily schedule, and they had canceled Friday's school in an effort to save money, so Daniel was without structure on Fridays. That's where I stepped in. And we established Daniel's Fridays with Jean. I would go to town, pick him up, and we would do guy things together. Across time, when his mother would have family things like a birthday or a special event, Mary Jo and I would be invited to join, thus begin our relationship. I soon discovered Daniel had quite a few challenges for a young lad in middle school. From his social work career and parenting, Jean says, I know that middle school to be one of the most difficult transitions for vulnerable youth today. It's made worse with peer pressure and bullying on social media. Daniel was having difficulty in his classes. He was also being bullied, and being new to the community, did not have strong peer support. He had been sitting in the back of his class and could not see the board, missing out on information and grades, not doing well at all. His mother helped deal with the teacher, got his classes updated, and the teacher moved Daniel to the front of the room. His grades picked up. The middle school principal was a friend and colleague that I was also helping her on her master's degree, and had placed a Boise State University Graduate School of Social Work field placement, talented young woman, to help her in the school programs. The school principal readily dealt with the bullying and had an eye out for Daniel's best interest. On Fridays, I and Daniel would often have time in the tack room where we would have hot chocolate and graham crackers, along with making plans for the day and chatting. On the bulletin, I let Daniel know that he didn't have to put up with that. We could petition the juvenile court and bring this kid in. He did not want to do that. I just kept in touch with the principal, and Daniel got through. Daniel was insecure, self-conscious. We would start a Friday, and I would say, Daniel, what would you like to do today? Well, I don't know. What would you like to do, Jean? Jean said, Daniel, listen up. I said, what would you like to do today? I began working on his willingness to risk meeting my approval and become assertive and self-confident, which was a primary goal of mine, hoping to help him move to making good choices and independent on down the line to help his progress. I would give him choices. We could do this or we could do that. Thus, we began activities. I had Star, a really nice young gelding I had raised, and was a little smaller horse, 14 hands. He was gentle, well-trained, so he became Daniel's horse. And I taught Daniel how to ride a horse. At first, we did easy rides, and I would hang on to a lead rope, and then we progressed to a group trail rides to gather cows in a tough terrain, and ultimately to a camp out on Steens Mountain, where we were near a lake in beautiful mountains. We would ride horses and fish. Daniel would help with the meals, camping, kitchen stuff. He wanted to gallop, and for what I did then, I took the lead rope and we took off. First a trot, then into a full gallop, and glancing over at him, there was a grin ear to ear. We were camped in beautiful historical meadow on which its aspen border was a huge rock, maybe 12 feet high, 40 feet around, and on the rock, a man sat, appearing to be looking at us. That seemed to keep happening, so I said to Daniel, let's go see what this guy is up to. We did, it turned out he was a professional photographer who took pictures of nature scenes and did a coffee table book called The Art of God, scriptures that could be included with pictures or sayings. I thought this book would be great for an agnostic friend of mine. We did a lot of things. My new gooseneck horse trailer had an external tack room. We insulated it, installed paneling and a ceiling over it. We built a little kitchen and had storage space for support boxes and a cooler, plus put it in a water tank. This was quite a process over time in my barn. One day, Daniel said something like, "Are we ever going to get this project done, Gene?" "Yes, we will," Gene replied. This process went on up to high school, and I will list some of the things we did. I don't have time to list them all. He gave Daniel a bike that his boys left behind when they left home. Daniel got a 4-H pig that he entered in, and with the money, he wanted to buy a hunting rifle, and Gene showed him what kind of a rifle to buy. Well, by this time, Daniel was in high school. Daniel ends up on the academic honor roll. He began attending the Nazarene Church, had an active youth group, and graduated with honors at Burns High School. Daniel's mother got a job at Northwest Nazarene University. Daniel went to college there with an interest in becoming a minister. Our contact was minimal. One day, I was at a truck stop with my friend, a rancher friend, and in walked this 6-foot handsome young man walking through the truck stop cafe, and there on our table, I hear him say, "Hi, Gene." I immediately recognized Daniel, so we invited him to have lunch with us. He had graduated from college and was driving truck for an excellent company hauling between the Boise area and Medford area, I believe lumber, paying off his school bill. Well, when I had my heart attack with 2 stents put in my heart in Bend, I was back home resting one evening, and Daniel called me. He said he had heard from a friend I had a heart attack, and he wanted to know how I was doing. Had a wonderful conversation. As we were preparing to say our goodbyes, I said with tears and being choked up, I said, "Daniel, you have a special place in my heart." And he replied, "Likewise, me too." Last fall, we got an announcement in the mail from Daniel that in January 2020, this past month, he was getting married in Snohomish, Washington. We were blown away and so happy for him. So, of course, we made our way to Snohomish, where he was getting married in a wedding chapel. Had a beautiful ceremony there. Daniel had met his wife online. She's a 5th grade teacher at a large Christian school near Northwest College. She comes from a close Christian family with at least a brother and a sister, maybe more. And during the reception, had a pleasant talk with Daniel and his new bride, Amy. He's working in Snohomish now, driving truck, and working in the office in business-related affairs. He will be blessed to be a part of Amy's family as they have welcomed him with open arms. His mother was delighted to see Mary Jo and me and lives in Boise, Idaho now. So we look forward to future chapters in Daniel's life and Amy's life, and thank God that we had a part in helping little Daniel grow up with character, confidence, and with tears rolling down my cheeks, I watched that young Daniel marry a beautiful Christian woman. That's what Gene, my brother, is doing. He's coaching. Maybe there's another Daniel there, I don't know. Well, that's where his heart is. And all I can say in closing is, put a price tag on the time and the heart of love and the abilities that my brother Gene learned in life, he was able to pass on to this young kid called Daniel. That's what coaching is all about. Well, folks, I see that our time is up. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words in Scripture. I pray that each one of us would sign up to be a coach, to be a player on your team. Pray in Jesus' name. We don't have time to